your Bible with you, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't know if I can rightly say or not, but perhaps weekly, concern continues to develop and build over this whole thing that seems to be permeating our culture of acceptance, tolerance, love. He that is without sin cast the first stone. So thereby, nothing is able to be said as wrong. Nothing is able to be said about sin. You can't take a stand against sin. It's almost as though in the spiritual culture that we're in, the spiritual culture would be that we're stuck in Romans 7. If you haven't read Romans 7 for a while and it's not real familiar to you just by me making that statement, then go home and read it. But Romans 7 is not the pinnacle of spiritual living. Don't ever get satisfied that Romans 7 is where you have to live. It must be a tumult, a daily conscious tumult to live in Romans 7, where there's that war that is taking place, that constant strife. You know, strife creates rough and painful spots. If you have a shoe that doesn't fit well, it's creating strife, it's creating friction, it's creating a sore place. We can carry that into every facet of a person's life. If there's a place that is causing friction, that is a war going on, something that is not comfortable, it begins, the increasing pain carries, and it just keeps building. That Romans 7 must be that kind of life. And I'm afraid in the spiritual culture that we find ourselves, that it is the norm. But it is not the pinnacle. It is not the mountain. It is not what a person should pursue. As the Hebrew writer said, follow or pursue peace and holiness. That is not, Romans 7 is not that place that we settle down and live. There is something better than that. Erase that chapter heading following chapter 7, erase chapter 8 heading, and combine the two, because I believe that Paul fully intended for the first few verses especially to carry that same into that same pattern or subject matter. It wasn't a shift of thought. There is a better life. You can find it all through the book of Hebrews, the better way. The better life. All of this adds up to what can we do or how can we maintain? How is it that we are to live? Well, simply put, we are to live in victory. We are to live victoriously. Victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. Songwriter penned it. We sing it. We can rejoice in it. We can say hallelujah in the midst of it. Living victorious. I want to pick up reading this morning in verse number 50 of chapter 15. of 1 Corinthians. You know, you look at this, I struggled to figure out where I was going to start reading. Would you mind if I read the whole 58 verses? You can read it, okay? I'll just start at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, he calls them brethren. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. There's somewhat of a three-point outline in that last verse. Although steadfast and unmovable may be somewhat the same, but be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But I want to draw out from 57, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, living victoriously. Is that your experience this morning? Are you living in the place where you can say that victory is yours? All day long I've been with Jesus. It has been a wonderful day. It hasn't been quite so wonderful if there has been a moment of time or a tinge of guilt or something that has taken place, transpired, to cause the heart to be troubled in this thing of warring against sin. That something has taken place to cause a person not to live in victory. There's a number of things that we can look at today and recognize that would help us to be living on the victorious side rather than on the defeated side. I know in ball games somebody has to lose. It's not fun being the loser. I guess if you're just out there to have fun, you're not counting and keeping score and counting points, it's not that big of a deal. But most of the time when we play some kind of a game, we play it for the score. We keep count of who's ahead. Oh no, I'm not saying or suggesting that you get mad when you lose and go home and pout and all that sort of stuff, but it's more fun to win. It's just simply more fun to win. It's more fun to be victorious. It's more enjoyable when you're on the positive side of the list. When you can chalk it down under the W rather than under the L. When whatever you're doing, you come out successful rather than unsuccessful. The spiritual thing that we're talking about here is our life. It is not just something that you mark up as a win or a loss, but this is our life. This is the core of our being. Whether we are saved or unsaved, it is still the core of our being, because we, at this moment of time, are in preparation for what is yet to come, eternity. Not only has God provided us a means of escape, not only has God provided us a payment for our sins, but He's also has given us something to live victorious even in this life. We do not have to be strapped in the loser's column. Maybe the thing that I chose this morning to present as the first item should be the last. Maybe it's something that should be the conclusion of the matter, and yet this morning I'm going to present it as the beginning of the matter, and that is that we live, if we're going to live victorious, we're going to have to live in God's presence. I don't know if it's right to say living more victoriously or not, but if you're going to live more victoriously, you're going to have to live further into His presence. What I mean by that is you're not going to be successful, really truly successful, by living on the border. You can't survive by living on the edge. You're not going to be completely victorious if you're living on the fringe. You can't get really wet until you plunge in. All kinds of cliches that we can use here, but let's go back to a picture that Scripture gives us, and I believe Scripture paints it very well, and it's in the book of the Old Testament called Job. Early in the book of Job, and I know that book stretches out with a whole bunch of dialogue back and forth, but early on in the book of Job, it gives us a pattern, it gives us a recipe, it gives us something for us to do to live in God's presence. You might recall the message that I've preached before about the hedge, Job's hedge. You remember Satan thought that God had built a hedge about Job, that it was all up to God that was protecting Job from evil and sin. And if God would only remove the hedge, that Job would curse God to His face. You see, there was something else in the life of Job, and remind yourself of it often. Perhaps it would be good to remind ourselves often of it, that there was something more than just the hedge of God. There was the hedge that Job built. Do you remember the two bushes that he planted? The two things that he built about him to protect him from the onslaught of Satan and darkness? The one bush that he planted was the bush of loving God. The second bush that he planted was the bush of hating evil. He loved God and eschewed evil. And that led him to live inside and not camp even at the edge of the hedge. Living in God's presence. The psalmist said, "The upright shall dwell in thy presence." In thy presence. We live in a different world than what our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers or, you know, our forebears lived. Things have changed. I don't understand how all things have developed the way that they are, and how that the people back in 100 years ago would say how horrible life was spiritually. How sin had been rampant in their day, and yet we look at it now and we think, oh my, how can they say how bad it was then when we see how bad it is now? So it's not necessarily how bad it is around us, it's where we live. It's where I abide. It's the focus of my life. Do I get brought down? Do I get caught up in the midst of all of these things that can pull me away? Materialism isn't the least of them. It may be the most silent. It may be the one that is the most secretive, but it's still there. And I can get close to the hedge, to where I'm reaching through for the temporal, grasping at the material, hanging on to the things of this present life rather than gripping the things of eternity. Living in God's presence would indicate that I'm staying away from the edge and staying away from the border, staying away from the things that would reach through and try to pull me even at the perimeter where I have built my hedge of loving God and hating sin. Can Satan pull you through? Are you living so close? Are you living so near to that point of contact to where it's able to grab us and pull us through? We could spend some time this morning talking about this thing of keeping ourselves spotless from the world. It's not isolating ourselves from all that is contaminant, all that is sinful, isolating ourselves so that we have no contact. No, it's making sure that we're coming to the source on a regular basis to stay in the center of His presence and near to the heart of God, and not allowing those things that are temporal, those things that are around us, to begin to contaminate the spirit. Living in God's presence. I don't know, have I said enough about Job's hedge? Love God, hate evil. The silent thought there is that he didn't camp on the edge. And we find it to be effective. We find that it was very effective. Bad things came. Bad things happened. Hardship developed. Heartache was experienced. But the hedge held him firm. Though God slay me, yet will I trust him. God wasn't one to kill Job. It may look like it. It may have appeared to be that way. Job may have thought that's what was going on, but he said, though he slay me, yet, you see, the hedge was coming out. Yet will I trust him. Live in his presence, not at the border. If we're living in his presence, then we're also, in order to be victorious, it'll be a part of our lives that we are living by his plan. We are living in his promises. Peter tells us in his second epistle, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. How many of you have relied on God's promises this week? Have you relied on his promise this week? Something happened. Something came to mind. Something was taking place, and you had to rest on his promises. Or simply, you reached out and claimed a promise. Nothing bad happened. Nothing extraordinary happened, but his promise gave you strength. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That by these great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. It's been said before, let me say it again. God didn't just send Christ to Calvary to save us. He didn't just provide the Lamb, the spotless Lamb of Calvary, to give us salvation. But He redeemed us that He might sanctify us. He redeemed us that He might set us aside or apart from sin and set us apart from evil and separate us from darkness and sanctify. That is a setting apart. That is a removal of something that changes, that takes a change that takes place. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the will of God. It's something that we have probably all of us grown up understanding what the will of God is from that very verse. I've heard it preached, 100 more times? You've heard it preached how many times? This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification, the separation from evil, the separation from evil things and evil ways and evil nature. This separation, this sanctification is something that must be followed or pursued and reached for and grasped in the believer from an earnest heart and from an undeviating heart. It's not something that you reach out and grab a hold of and claim and then deviate from it, but it's a pursuant all the days of our lives. It's a following all of the days of our lives. You see, it's at that point of deviation that victory is lost. Scripture tells us that if we seek, we find, that if we knock, it's opened, if we ask, we receive. Scripture tells us that He will supply all of our need according to His riches and glory. All of our need. Boy, I could list some need this morning. Could you list some need? I need, really I need that, that $200 Danner boots for spring turkey hunting. It's really what I need. They're so comfortable. They're so good on your feet. I really need those $200 Danner hunting boots. I really need them. I hope that you catch my drift. We get lost in our needs and forget what our needs really are. I see what some people spend on some things, and maybe you look at me and say the same thing. You know, I can live without those. I can do it a lot cheaper. I can do it a lot more economical, or I don't have to spend that kind of money. It's not a matter of spending the money. It's a matter of the focus of our need. God shall supply all my need. Living by God's plan. Living in God's plan and by His promises. If we follow His plan, if we pursue His plan, if we hunger for His plan, if we allow His plan to be worked in our life, then there's not going to be a big concern about living in Romans chapter 7, but we'll be able to live in Romans chapter 8, 1, 2, 3, 4, and so forth. Not following the things of the flesh, but following the things of the Spirit, dead to the things of the flesh and alive unto Christ. Living with that, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that walk after the Spirit. Living by God's plan. What is God's plan for you? You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, you already said that Paul tells us that his will is sanctification, holy living. Holy living. That's his plan. But what about your plan, the plan for God in your life personally? Are you living by his plan? You see, you can get focused in here, and it's not a bad focus. Don't get me wrong. Don't go out of here and say that I'm shifting the focus from one thing to another. I don't want you to lose sight of the focus of the will of God, even your sanctification. That is his plan. That is a priority. That is something for us to be focused on. But we also, within that, we must also realize what his plan is for me. His plan is for me. What was God's plan for John the Baptist? Was it God's sole plan for him to tell the king or the ruler that he had married the wrong woman? Was that the focus? Was it the focus of John the Baptist's life that he called the religious rulers vipers? Is that the plan that God had for him? And I'm not saying that he deviated from the plan in order to accomplish those things, but is that the point of John the Baptist's life? I would suggest this morning that the plan, the focus of John the Baptist's life was the entirety of it all, but it brought it down to a very point in time when he looked up and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It was all brought into focus right there at that point. Maybe you would say that it was greater the point, the time when he baptized Jesus himself. But you see, he was following God's plan, and in the midst of that, he is the one that expressed the Lamb of God. There he comes. There he is. I could go on in a couple of more issues of scriptural emphasis there of people that had the specific plan and how it unfolded and how they responded. What is God's plan? Are we following his plan? If we're going to live victorious, if it's going to be a reality that we are live with victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be pursuing that plan. Let me quickly give you one more. I think I can conclude with one more. And it's a necessity that we look at because we can't do it without it. And that is, Paul tells us in Philippians 4:13, you know the verse. It may not come to you right there, but you know the verse. Keep it near you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We're going to live victorious. We're going to live through his power. Speaking about God's promises to us, many times I have had to use the promise that was given to Paul the Apostle and recorded, I believe, for me. Possibly it was recorded for you too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, is that promise recorded for us. For my grace, for my strength. He was telling Paul, in the midst of your thorn in the flesh, in the midst of your adversity, in the midst of your weakness, here is what I provide for you. Oh, I've had to reach out for that from time to time. Maybe you have as well. I can't do it on my own. I must do it through Christ, which strengthens me. In our weakness, he is made strong. Through the confession of our weakness, we can receive strength from him. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Paul hits it right on the head right there in Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Did you hear it? He's talking about living victoriously, walking with all pleasing to the Lord, victorious living right there, be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Live through his strength, live in his strength, living victorious, be. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, living in his presence, close to him, walking near to his side, living by his plan, following his plan, allowing his plan to be fulfilled, pursuing him by his strength and by his power. You can live victorious. Praise God. Let's stand together this morning.